I'd like you to turn to the book of Jonah tonight, please, the book of Jonah and the chapter 1. Now, I know what you're thinking. Whenever you turn to the book of Jonah, it's going to be a story, fishy story, of the whale. And I was thinking about this. I'm not going to read from Jonah right now, but we'll be coming to it. The most people in my generation who either attended Sunday school, I believe, had some exposure. They either attended Sunday school or they had some exposure to Bible teaching. I'm not so sure that's true today, because we are certainly living in days when there's a great unfamiliarity, even of the simplest of Bible teachings. Now, based on the fact that most people here tonight have a church connection or have come through Sunday school, I am assuming that most have heard of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. But I'm not going to be entirely assumptive, and I'm going to outline the story for you because, as I say, there's a great deal of ignorance today, even amongst our youth, as to what even some of the most well-known Bible stories are. And here we have Jonah and his story. Now, before we begin here, I want you to understand that the book of Jonah is a thrilling book. We know that. And yet most of us become distracted by the fact of a man being swallowed by a fish. It's very interesting. You notice that is only mentioned in a brief part of two verses in the entire story. The fact that a runaway prophet was swallowed by a big fish or a whale. Don't get caught up in people, these guys that think they're being clever, say, oh, it was a big fish, it wasn't a whale. Well, as you saw from the book of Matthew or Mark, the Bible does say it was a whale or a big fish. But anyway, it was a creature. And, you know, we can become so distracted from the theme of the book of Jonah, we're thinking about a prophet being swallowed by a fish or a whale. And yet it's a very minuscule part of the entire book, which is only four chapters long. Now, I want you to think here about the story of Jonah just for a moment or two, because Jonah's story is about a prophet, a man who was given a task by God. He was told to go to a certain city in the country of Assyria, where he was to preach and he was to warn them to repent, and that God would spare them if they repented and turned to him. Now, Jonah refused to do that. In fact, we know the story in verse number 2. We read there that he was told, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going in the opposite direction, and he went into the very bowels of that ship, and he fell asleep. Now, right here, I want you to get a theme that will appear all the way through the book of Jonah. And I thank God for this theme, and it's this: that the real God kept showing up. And the God that Jonah wanted to construct never showed up. Because Jonah, as a prophet, his God was a God who destroyed bad people and rewarded good people. He got angry with God. He couldn't understand who God was. Why would God show justice to a wicked people? He didn't want to go to preach to them. And then when God did spare them, he was angry again. And it's a frustrating thing, but it's a wonderful theme, my friends, that at the end of the day, God, the true, real God, showed up, and the God that Jonah was seeking to portray never did. And I thank God for that, for men. That's the God that we need. That's the God that we need to meet. And that's one of the themes that certainly comes out in the book of Jonah. But nevertheless, Jonah, as you know, he runs away from God. And verse 4, we see the sovereignty of God. God sends a great wind into the sea. And the thought there is that God hurled a storm onto the sea. God threw this storm onto the sea. That's what the literal Hebrew means. He hurled this storm, and it was on the sea because of a man's sin. It was because of the prophet Jonah's sin. And the thought is here that God was angry with Jonah, and we know that to be true, because The men on the boat with Jonah, they realized that. In fact, he told them that the reason why this storm has come, the reason why the ship is about to sink, is because of my sin. It's because of myself. He told them that. He look at verse 10. It says, the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He told them everything. He says, this is why the storm has come. There's a reason for this storm. Now, the mariners awoke Jonah. They wakened him up. And he now knows that the only way in which the storm can be stopped is by his being thrown overboard. Jonah knows that. He actually says to him, look, the only way you will calm the sea is if you take me and you throw me into the sea. Verse 12, he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah knew what was going on, why the storm was there, and he knew what had to happen for the storm to be silenced or for the calm to actually come. The storm ceases as soon as Jonah sinks into the eye of the storm. He's dead, as far as the mariner's concerned. We know he doesn't die, because at the command of the Lord, just like verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind. The Lord sends a great fish and swallows up this man, verse 17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish, swallowed up Jonah. And there he was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights until it vomited him up out onto the grounds, we're told there in chapter 2. He was thrown up onto the land, verse 10 of chapter 2, where he is told to continue the task that God had given him in the first place. Now, I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel, please, in the chapter 4, because I want you to notice something very interesting here. Mark's Gospel, and we have looked at this in the past year, where Mark records the calming of the tempest. Remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples, if you go right down there to verse number 37, Mark chapter 4, where Christ is in the vessel with his disciples, and we're told that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. They sought to pull the ship down in, that it was now full. And we read so many similarities. In fact, there's many good commentators would tell you that Mark is intentionally replaying the story of Jonah here under the in the setting of the Lord Jesus Christ in the storm with the disciples, because there are so many striking parallels. In fact, it's unbelievable, the parallels. I mean, Jesus and Jonah. Jonah's in a boat, Christ is in a boat. Both are prophets. Both prophets are what? Sleeping in the boats. Both prophets are awakened by those in the ships. Do you not care that we sink? The parallels, my friends, are absolutely incredible here. Both storms are miraculously calmed. All the companions are saved. But the only major difference is that here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus does not die. Jesus is not thrown into the sea. Jesus is not sacrificed the way Jonah was thrown into the sea. My friends, I'm suggesting to you that's the key to those words that we read in Matthew 12, 41, that a greater than Jonah has come. We need to understand something, men and women, that your Bible is all about Christ. When you read about Adam in the very first, you remember, when you look at Adam, you're looking for a greater Adam. When you read of Isaac, you're looking for a greater Isaac. When you're reading about Abraham, you're looking for a greater Abraham. When you're looking at Samson, you're looking for a greater Samson. When you're looking at Eli or Samuel, you're looking for a greater Samuel, a greater Moses, a greater Jonah, because Christ, you see, is the greater Jonah. Look here at Mark chapter 4, and you will see something very striking here. But in verse number 38, they wake him and they say, Master, do you not care that we die? Do you not care that we drown? And Christ was never going to let those men perish. But why would he never let them perish? For unknown to those disciples, my friends, and get this in your mind, unknown to those disciples in that ship, Christ had already turned his vessel and was heading willingly headlong into the ultimate storm of God's wrath. And for that reason, those disciples, they said, "Do you not care?" They did not realize that Jesus alone was turning his boat and he was going himself into the ultimate storm, the perfect storm of God's wrath. "Do you not care? Lord, why are you abandoning us?" You know, believer, we can think like that at times to apply this to you. The striking thing is that it would be the disciples who would abandon Christ in his greatest hour of need. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said, "Could you not watch with me?" See, all along, Christ was the one who was living a life that was heading into the storm of God's wrath. And in that, he is the greater Jonah. He is the ultimate, the superior Jonah. And I want you to understand that tonight. We need to address sinners in that way. Maybe you've come here tonight and you're wondering, well, what is the gospel? What do I need to be saved from? What is the gospel? Tell me, what has Christ to do with me? What do I need Christ for? Those are good questions you need to ask, because I'm asking you every week to trust in Christ, look to Christ, believe in him, repent and turn to him. You're saying, "Why must I do that?" Because you need him. He is the greater Jonah. And it's not enough for me to stand here tonight and say to you, "You need to repent and believe the gospel, and you need to have faith in Christ." You cannot do that without the greater Jonah. See, some people come to Jonah, go back to Jonah, and they will give an application like this, and they will say, "There you see what happens whenever you disobey God. You get swallowed by a fish." Well, they don't apply it that way, but they will say, you know, "Here's what happens when you disobey God. And it's true, God will. So you better obey him." But see, that kind of application to an unconverted man tonight is absolutely worthless. As one preacher said, "You're just hammering on the well all the time. A well that cannot turn. A well that loves where it is." Sinner, you need to reform your life. No, you can't do that. But what you need to do, and what Jonah here, the story of Jonah does, it lifts Christ up. And instead of saying, you know, "You need to obey God," and you do need to obey God, but you have a will that hates God, you need to, and we need to go deep into the gospel and lift up Christ and say, "Here is the greater than Jonah, and here's why you can trust him with your soul, your eternity." You know why? For at the cross, he turned his life and he went into the storm. And unlike Jonah, Jonah was saved. Christ wasn't. A storm swept Christ away. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Jonah went into that sea and he was brought back out by a fish onto the beach. Christ sank into the wrath of God, my friends, that ultimate storm, and he never survived. Swept away. He was resurrected. Hallelujah. That's what the gospel continues, but this is the theme that is appearing here. He is the Christ of all Scripture. And tonight I want to do this. I want to pull out the exhortations and the application from deep within the gospel and bring you face to face with Jesus Christ as the greater Jonah in the Scriptures. And maybe this is new for you tonight. Maybe you're thinking, would it not be easier just to preach a little sermon on Jonah and tell men to repent and believe and then say, well, if you come to Christ tonight, you'll be saved. I'm saying to you tonight that there's no power in that message. I believe there's no power in that message, and there is no power in that message. Here is the power of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's seen here before you in these chapters of Jonah. I want you to first of all consider Christ as our greater Jonah by seeing how Jesus was thrown, as I've said, into the ultimate storm. He was thrown into that ultimate storm, the storm of God's holy, unmitigated wrath. Now look at verse 10 and 11 of this chapter, please. 1, where we know that the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said unto Jonah, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. He had confessed his sin to them. And then they ask him this question, and here's the question, what shall we do? What shall we do that the sea will be calm towards us? What can we do, Jonah? It's your sin. I want you to understand that Jonah was thrown into the sea because of his own sin. What have you done this for? And what shall we do unto you that the sea will be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And Jonah said in verse number 11, 12, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm unto you. You see, around this boat there had gathered a storm. And Jonah knew it was a storm of God's wrath. I want you to see this tonight. It was a storm of wrath. A storm had gathered around this little ship. And Jonah knows why this has come. It's my sin has brought this on you. And the sailors knew it was God's wrath, or the wrath, his duty, Jonah's sin had brought the storm down. And literally he comes to them. When Jonah was challenged about this, he said, look at the words there in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know for my sake that this great tempest is upon you. Notice the words there. He knew why this wrathful sea was around the little ship. And what he was really saying literally was, this is a storm of wrath, sailors. And the only way you can be saved is by throwing me in. Jonah was thrown into the sea, a boiling sea that was caused by his own sin. But when we look at the greater Jonah, Christ was thrown into an even more awful tempest than this. He was thrown, or to put it even a better way, and we'll come to this in a moment or two, he willingly submitted and sacrificed himself and stepped into the sea, not for his sin, but for ours. That's why he's the greater Jonah. Jonah died for his own sin. Christ died for ours. We have no idea about this wrath. When we look at the greater Jonah, Christ, and we think to ourselves, we have no idea what this storm was like, the storm of God's wrath that Christ endured, because look at chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2 brings out some things here. In verse 2, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, I want you to know the idea is here that as Jesus died and was buried for 3 days and three nights, so was Jonah in the whale, in the whale's belly. But there's more than that here. Verse 2 of chapter 2 lets us see the affliction and the sufferings of Jonah. And that was nothing compared to Christ. But he says here, I cried of my by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods they encompass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. You see, my friends, tonight, those words there, if you look at those words of that prophet here, verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight. Literally, those words mean, I have been banished from thy presence. I have been forsaken. I have been abandoned. That was the experience of Jonah. He was under the sea. What an awful experience Jonah had to endure. A man in the fish's belly, and here he is, and he knows he's under the sea. Think about that. The storm of God's wrath has buried him and continues to rage against him. To the very point Jonah says, I am forsaken. I am abandoned. Then you go to the New Testament, you hear the words of the greater Jonah when he says, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Picture the scene of Christ buried under the weight of God's wrath and the surging billows, and wave after wave comes over his soul as Christ sinks into the sea of God's wrath. Psalm 22, verse 1. Mark 15:34, Matthew 27. My God, here's a man under the sea. But here is the greater Jonah. And he sank under the wrath of God. I was reading one of the old writers the other night. In fact, it was one of the books that Brother Matthew presented me with last Sunday night by John Stevenson on Psalm 22. I just happened to be reading that book on Friday night as I was preparing for Sunday morning. And John Stevenson said this, that cry, like the cry of Jonah from the belly of the whale, it was the cry of a child. If I think about that, parents, for a moment. It was like the cry of a child seeking to be rescued from the grasp of an enemy. It was a cry of a little child with a look towards the parent. It's the cry of conscious innocence, which doesn't even know the cause. Why is my father not helping me? I'm in so much danger here. And he's looking and he's crying, Father, Father. But all the child senses is abandonment, forsaken. Could you imagine that young child? Can you imagine that parent to do that to your child, to watch your child in danger and to abandon that child? That's what this old preacher, he tried to bring forth here. And yet that little child, as he cries, he casts itself upon the love of that parent. Father, help me. Why hast thou forsaken me? I am in circumstances never before experienced. I could think of nothing. As I read that, I thought of my own children. What must it be for a child, a little boy, in a situation no help, abandoned. He's never been in that situation before, alone. This is the cry of Christ. Stevenson puts it, it's the cry of adoption. My Father, my God. Why am I sinking into this eternal terror? Christ, he was thrown into that ultimate storm, but he did it willingly. See, Jesus knew what lay before him, didn't he? So did Jonah. Look at Jonah 1 in the verse 12. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. Jonah expected to die when he was thrown into the sea. He did. He said, my life's ending here. He didn't. Well, we know We should know, if we follow the theme of Scripture, that Jonah was not going to die, because it's all part of the redemptive historical timeline of Scripture. God had a people to save. So God had to have a fish. Even though the prophet did not want to continue preaching and was happy to see those people perish, God said, no, you will preach to those people. And even when the prophets wanted to give up on God, God said, no, there will be a people in a perfect place under my will, loving and serving me and worshiping me. But he expected to die. He allowed himself to be sacrificed. But Jesus, the greater Jonah, he also allowed himself to be sacrificed, but thrown willingly. I don't want you to turn for the sake of time, but I'll turn your minds. You can turn if you want. But in Mark chapter 4, that portion I read for you a moment or two ago, you think there about the disciples. Do you not care that we drown? They actually believe that Christ is going to sleep on them in their greatest hour of need. They believe that. Master, do you not care that we're about to drown? They believe that Christ was not interested in their predicament. And I showed you that later on they abandoned Christ when he needed them. Yet he goes on loving them. They could not see it. They could not visualize it. But I'm showing you here tonight, my friends, that like Jonah, Christ is the greater Jonah, and he has not abandoned his people. I read words by Timothy Keller the other night, and they made me tremble. For as those men shook Christ and accused him, saying, Master, you don't care if we drown, that Christ was saving them from a greater storm. And he was not going to let them sink in this lesser storm. You know, that's how we believers think, don't we? We worry about everything. Maybe it's the thing that's coming up tomorrow, this week, and you're anxious. And you believe you've got a sleeping Christ. You have a sleeping Christ tonight. And you think he's going to sleep on your hour, the hour of your greatest need. My friends, here's what Keller said. If the sight of Jesus bowing his head, get this in your mind, visualize it. If the sight of Jesus bowing his head into that ultimate storm is burned into the very core of your being, you will never say, God, you don't care. You don't care. That job interview, the MOT failure, how little things stress us. The illness in the home, million things. A hard to control child. Unanswered prayer. God, you don't care. You have before you every day of your life, believer. While you're worrying about your little petty frustration, all Christ is interested in is turning his ship and going into the ultimate storm of God's wrath. And if those disciples had watched that and seen that, they would never have uttered those words. Because Christ did it willingly. My counsel to the Christian here is this. Now, here's the wrong application.
Mark 4. You facing some storm, Christian? Have faith in God.
Trust Him more. Have faith in your storms.
It's never going to cut it, my friends.
The application is this. In the storm, sink deep into Christ. And I can repeat the words of Tim Keller. Let the sight of Christ bowing His head and going into the ultimate storm be burned onto your mind, your heart, your soul, your being, and you will never ever be tempted to say, God, you do not care. He did it willingly, and He did it for my sin. Look at that verse again. He did it for our sins. See, just think about those whom Jonah saved for a moment or two. Look at Jonah 1. The men in the ship were wicked men, godless men, mariners, sailors, men who knew how to curse, men who knew how to drink, men who knew how to be rough. But by the sacrifice of one man, the sea was made calm unto them. There you see the greater Jonah. Christ thrown into the great wrath, the great sea of God's wrath. And look who's spared. Wicked men. Not only were the mariners saved, who else was saved? Chapter 2 and 3, the people of Nineveh were saved. If you go to Genesis 10, you will find the origins of the city of Nineveh. It was built by a wicked man called Nimrod. Nimrod was a bloodthirsty, violent man. He was actually the builder of the Tower of Babel, we're told. He built Babel, he built Nineveh. So you think about this, that here's Jonah saved. Here are people on a ship saved, but Jonah, he is thrown into the sea, he's brought out, he goes and he preaches to that city, the people of Nineveh, built by the very man who led the world into rebellion. See, Nineveh is a picture of rebellion personified. You've got to get this into your mind, my friends. Nimrod was the one who led the world into rebellion. He was. The Tower of Babel, all those things associated with Babel. Nineveh. And those were the people God pursued. Those were the people God saved. Those were the people God spared by Jonah being saved. Jonah couldn't believe that. Sometimes I think there's a bit of Jonah in us because Jonah hated the Ninevites. There was no love lost between the Assyrians and Israel. In fact, you read the book of Nahum, it's really like a taunt to the Ninevites. It really is, because not to go into the history of how the city of Nineveh was overthrown, but Israel taunted them all the time. I'll preach to anyone, but not those men. God said, I want you to preach to those men. And those are the very people that God saved. On a more profound level, folks, I want you to see something tonight. You and I, we are Nineveh. We are rebels. We are those who are most wicked beyond any or imagination. And for those of us who know the Lord, we cannot reconcile why God would love us. How can God do this? How can God be merciful and how can He be just? How can He love me and not punish me? The only way He can do that is by the greater Jonah. The Word of God tells us that there at the cross in Jesus Christ, mercy and justice meet and kiss one another. It's the only reason. Jesus died for us, our sins. God pursued us.
You ask yourself that question, how can I be saved? I'm a wicked man. How can God save me and not send me to hell? There's only one answer to it, the cross. He allowed his son to be sacrificed, his only son. Like Jonah, thrown into the sea. But the difference being, Christ was swept away. This was the only way that God could be just and be the justifier of the ungodly. As I close tonight, I want you to think of one final thought. Christ has calmed the storm of eternal wrath. So shall the sea be calm unto you. Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, Jonah said, then the sea will quieten down. Christ was thrown into the only storm that can actually sink us, the storm of eternal justice. And I want you to know something, the difference between the storm in the boat and Jonah's storm and the storm that Christ faced, that storm was not calmed. Was not calmed until Christ was completely, as I say, swept away. He, young people, get this, was cast in. You might be brought out. He calmed the storm. I'd love to develop that more, but I'm not going to take the time. But I want to close off with this application. You can trust this greater Jonah. Because you think about what I've shown you here tonight and the gospel that Jonah, what the gospel in Jonah shows you. It shows you our God. It shows you your Creator. It shows you, listen to this, my friends, it shows us that our Creator has willingly dived into his own wrath to save us. I can't get my head around that. Your Creator, God, willingly jumped off that ship into the wrath of God. You look at that. Because that's what the cross is. Jonah 1, 2, that's the cross. You look at the cross of Christ tonight. And you must ask yourself this question. The darkness and the suffering of that cross, for a Savior to go through that, that depth of suffering, must be a God I can trust for him to do that for me. I can only but trust him. In fact, I'm saying to you, do not trust anything else. When you look at the sufferings and you say there's all that for me, when you understand who God is, you will know what I'm saying. You can trust him. It took that to save you. It took that to buy the church. The God of heaven and earth, inexpressible in words, unfathomable with the human mind, did this because it had to be done. Trust him. Don't step short of this and say, well, I will try and do it my way here. These men tried to save themselves. Look at the words in verse number 13. When, you know, these men were terrified. These men were of the mind, we don't want this man's blood on our hands. The Bible text says that. We don't want this man's blood on our hands. We do not want to be guilty of sacrificing you, Jonah. Jonah, there must be another way.
Jonah, there has to be another way. There's no way we're throwing it. Jonah, wait there a moment. Guys, throw all the ware into the sea. Lighten the ship. Do it. Jonah, don't do it yet. Please. No, wait. And the men try to flake the storm. And we're actually told here in verse 13 that the more they tried, they rowed hard to bring it to land. We'll get you to land. Throw yourself into the sea then. Get onto the beach, Jonah. But no, you see, he had to die. He had to go into the depths. They tried hard to bring it to land, but the Bible says they could not. The sense says they were trying to avoid the death of Jonah, but the more they tried, we're told the sea worked against them. The sea worked against them. That's literally verse 13. The more they tried to go to the beach, the more they tried to avoid the death, the sea raged more against them. And the warning was, and Jonah stood up and says, men, this must happen. I must die. Do not try anymore, men, or you will all perish. We will all perish. Literally, that word there means, verse 13, the sea became more violent. You know, I sat Friday evening quite late thinking of this. I'd be preaching, God willing, on Sunday night to men in this congregation. And I thought the application that come to me was this, that the more young people and older people who are not saved in Antrim Free Church try to sidestep the cross, the more and more the wrath of God is stirred against them. I tell you, that shook me. The more you try, young people, to find another way and avoid the death of Christ, the more the wrath of God rages against you. It is a foolish thing to avoid or contend with God. Their salvation, verse 15, came about when they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Do you know what that sea was doing, my friends? And I finished this little gospel application. That sea around that little ship was calling out for one thing. What was it calling out for? Jonah. That sea didn't want a sailor. That sea didn't want the wares thrown into the sea. That sea of wrath was saying, Jonah. Jonah. Christ is the greater Jonah. For the sea of God's wrath doesn't call out for Christ. It calls out for you. It calls out for you. The sea that surrounded the cross of Christ, under which he sank, calls out your name. But Christ, steps in. Matthew Henry puts it well when he said this, of the cross and of the gospel in Jonah. He said, the sea has now what she came for, and therefore rests contented, ceases from her raging. So the justice of God, having received Christ, is satisfied against you, for the sea of God's wrath has now received what it come for. My friends, you know, that can only have one result in the life of the believer, sinking down in adoration and in praise and saying, Lord, thank thee. The sea of God's wrath that has all our names crying out, Christ holds back. He steps into the vessel. He heads off into that storm, never to be seen again. 3 days later, up from the grave he arises. And that's the gospel we preach. The greater Jonah. May God bless you tonight. May God give conviction of sin. I pray for his name's sake. Let us bow our heads.